Good morning.
And take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me review just briefly with you before we begin with verse 1. The book of 1 Corinthians, as we have discussed in the past, is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul for the purpose of dealing with problems within the congregation in the church at Corinth. We find the problem of division, schism, the idea of people following other people. The first four chapters deal with that problem. There's also the problem of immorality within that congregation, and as a result, chapters 5, 6, and 7 are designated to deal with that problem. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, there has become a problem that has arisen over this matter of things offered to idols, meat that has been offered, animals that have been offered in sacrifice to the pagan gods, meat of which was sold in the shambles, and there was a question whether or not a Christian could eat that meat, could purchase that meat and eat it without offending his conscience, or whether or not as a Christian he was forbidden from partaking of that meat. And so because of the animosity in the, well, it got ugly. Because of the problem, it had sidetracked the church. You can't go out and present a united front if you're squabbling within the membership. And so chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with that problem specifically, and also you'll find in those chapters a rich field of principle that you can apply to a variety of issues in our situation in our lives today, certainly within the confines of the church. Now, when you come to chapter 11, beginning with verse 17 specifically, you'll find that there has been a problem based on misunderstanding, a lack of comprehension as to the nature of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And chapter 11 then concludes with this setting straight of misunderstanding about the Lord's Supper, puts it in its proper perspective. Now, when you come to chapter 12, we run into something that is completely removed from that, but it is also a root, a cause of disorder in the public services. Now, let me point this out. As you look at the book of Acts and other New Testament books, you come very quickly to understand that services, church services, were held for the benefit of Christians, for believers. They were not held up as being services or evangelistic outreaches. The idea was to provide a place for edifying, a place of building up believers in the faith, so that once a person was led to the Lord, now evangelistic outreach was not something that was solely personal work, but for the most part it was. Sometimes there would be meetings that were held in the public setting, Mars Hill, things of that sort, where evangelism was indeed the thrust of the effort. But for the most part, Sunday services, when the church got together, regardless of when they did it, it was for the edifying of the believer. Now, normally what would happen is John Doe Christian would, at work, witness to his co-workers, kids at school, Christian ladies across the backyard fence or whatever, down at the market, wherever you found people, loved ones, friends, acquaintances, total strangers sometimes. But the point was that folks came to know Jesus Christ because Christians wanted to share the gospel with them. Now, that being the case, when you had somebody accept the Lord as their Savior during the workaday week, then on Sunday, they would be brought by the individual who had led them to the Lord who was constrained with the necessity of discipling that believer, would, the new convert, would bring them then to the assembly of the church, and there what he had been teaching the new convert would be reinforced by the services of the church. And by that I mean the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching, the fellowship with other believers. It's all geared toward building up folks in the faith. Now, anything that would upset or pervert or subvert these services from that purpose was going to cause a problem, and Paul was not about to let it go unchallenged. Now, we have in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, Paul's dealing with a problem that unfortunately has revived in these last days. It's interesting. When you look at chapter 12, verse 1, it begins, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And we come into an area dealing with a problem where there shouldn't have been a problem. However, because something good had been perverted, subverted, both words will work here, been subverted from its original purpose, there is a problem that is very destructive. And unfortunately, as I mentioned, it's come back today. From the time of Paul's dealing with this in the church at Corinth, we find no problem connected with the charismatic sign gifts until much later, in the at the conclusion of the Middle Ages, the beginning of the Reformation, when there was a brief problem that tried to intrude into the Reformation Church. Martin Luther dealt with that rather forcibly, and then it disappeared again, and by and large did not reappear until the last century, in which time, because of the ignorance of people, the ignorance of Christians concerning the Word of God, and specifically what the Word of God had to say about these things, we find a great number of people who have been misled. I do not question the sincerity of the great majority of them, but I do question the timing of the reappearance of this thing. You see, as we approach the end of the age, the devil is much more active in the realm of deception. You will find, as you read, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, you will find that when the Antichrist comes, he has the ability to deceive. He works lying signs and wonders. We find in Revelation chapter 13 that he is empowered with satanic power, and coupled with the deceivableness of unrighteousness in those who receive not the love of the truth, we're back now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that the Antichrist is able to make tremendous strides in solidifying his grip on the religious world, and from there, the rest of the world. Now, as you may gather, I am no friend of the charismatic movement. It is an error. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at sincere people who are entangled in this thing. But I want you to know, as a result of this study, what the Bible says. And if it ever gets out of that arena, if it ever gets into the area of, well, I think, and I knew this guy, and I always heard that, when it gets there, you're on thin ice. Now, let's come back then to chapter 12, verse 1. Paul speaking says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I don't want you unexposed to this. I don't want you to be in the dark about this. Now, having introduced it, he then goes to their background. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now he goes on then in verse 4 talking about these diversities of gifts. But now let's go back. We're not ready for that yet. This church had a predominance of Gentile believers in its congregation. Many of the churches, the early churches, were founded as an offshoot from synagogues as they began to study the scripture, the prophecies concerning the coming of Messiah on the one hand, and listening to the claims of Christ from the other. On the other hand, you find then churches being established with folks who were predominantly, they had been for the most part, Jewish people in their religion, and then having seen what their scripture had to say about the coming of Messiah, they converted to Christianity. But the church in Corinth was different than that. It was primarily a Gentile congregation. Now he says, you know that you were Gentiles. You were carried under these dumb idols. Not stupid idols, not that, but unspeaking, that kind of dumb. Carried away even unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Most people, unfortunately, are followers. Some people are more easily led than others. Some are more attracted to error than to truth, and so they will follow false teachers more readily than they would follow somebody who gives them the truth. He says, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, and he begins with this foundation. This is his launch point. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now this is, as it were, given as a litmus test, is somebody genuinely saved or not. Now, let me clarify a point, because I know that some of you are thinking, oh, just a minute. You're getting ahead of me here. There are people who are unconverted who can say, I mean, use the words, Jesus is Lord, but the meaning is not there. The truth of the statement eludes them, escapes them. They don't know what they're saying. Now, what he is saying here is this, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, is totally sovereign, and in so doing, including himself in that statement, that Jesus is my Lord. He cannot make that a truthful statement except by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer. And no man, here you see, the Holy Spirit is going to come down in the crux of the matter here, and Paul is getting this thing laid out, clearing the table. The Holy Spirit is not going to do or say anything that is contrary to, or derogatory to, or would in any fashion undermine the person and work, the ministry of Jesus Christ, would not diminish one whit the work that he accomplished on the cross. Won't do that. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, you saw back in our study of Romans in chapter 8, verse 9, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, and in the context we are talking about the Holy Spirit, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, every believer, everybody who's ever been saved, has been, at the moment of his conversion, been implanted with the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about that. Now, before I can go on, I've got to stop. I'm out of time. I hope you'll join me as we continue our study here concerning the charismatic gifts in 1 Corinthians. Join me the next time.